Well, turn in your Bibles this morning to a beautiful song, which is Psalm 40. We find in Psalm 40 the lyrics for a song. Remember, this was meant to be sung. The text for the sermon is going to be found in verse 16. And so we'll especially focus on that. But of course, we'll be looking at it in the context of this entire song. Psalm 40, it's a psalm of David, we're told in the superscription. And this is what David's saying. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts which are toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great congregation. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be appalled because of their shame who say to me, Aha! Aha! Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. The Christian life is a life of fighting for joy in God. Why should you and I be sad? Why should we be downcast? Why should we be depressed? When the psalmist says, Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. I love this psalm because it shows me how I can fight for joy. How big of a smile was on your face this past week? What kind of joy in God was in your heart this past week? Or did things trouble you? What were you troubled about? What were the sort of things that got you down? Made you feel depressed? The devils love to foster unbelief and depression. Devils love it when the saints are downcast and troubled. And we find in the song here really an antidote to that. And the antidote is this: as we seek God in faith, guess what? We rejoice in Him and we're glad in Him. So why am I often downcast? Why am I not as hope-filled as I need to be? Because I do not seek God. Because the psalmist says some very strong things here. He says, all those who seek Him will be glad and rejoice in Him. So we do not need to live our lives weighed down by trials. Of course, I know demons try to imply that to be a Christian means that you're a sad, unhappy person who has to endure long, you know, church services and long sermons. But the reality is that the psalmist says, no, the Christian, the covenant person, is a person who seeks God and delights in Him, and he rejoices in his God. This past week, I listened in as my kids listened to a story called Pollyanna. I don't know if you kids have ever listened to a story called Pollyanna. And in that story, this girl plays the glad game. And as I listened to that, I thought, really, as Christians, what should characterize us? Well, this: rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoicing in the Lord as we go about our various work or our play. So I love Psalm 40. I love Psalm 40, verse 16, because it encourages me to do something that honors God. Why has God redeemed you? Has God redeemed you so that you would go through your life sad and downcast, troubled by all the trials that are found in this vale of tears? No, God has redeemed us so that we would exalt Him and delight in Him. You see, as we delight in God, we magnify Him and He is honored. Just like you children. You know, when your dad is gone for a while, let's say your dad is gone for work and he comes back home again, and you're so glad to see him, you rejoice. You know, my dad loved it when he used to walk back from work, and when he'd walk back from downtown Edgerton, Minnesota, and come back to our house, there we kids, when we were younger, we'd be waiting on the edge of our property for our dad to come home. That honored our dad. It showed that we loved him and we wanted to see him. As we show our delight in our Heavenly Father, He is honored. Now you might say, well, yes, but the psalmist isn't living my life. If the psalmist was in my shoes, he wouldn't be talking so optimistically like this. But remember, this is David. And we're going to see that in this song, yes, it is true. He begins by singing about how God has rescued him. God has taken him out of the miry clay. But halfway through, you might have noticed a bit of a change. A change in the tune. And David suddenly is in trouble again. And so there is a profound spiritual realism in this song. Yes, God has delivered us in the past, but then we face fresh trials. But in the midst of this all, David says, may all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And so that's what we want to say too. Even though we have burdens hanging on our minds this morning, we want to say, no, I am going to seek my God. I'm going to seek the one who is my burden bearer. And then I will delight in Him and be glad. So the title of my sermon is Rejoicing and Being Glad in the God We Seek. We'll look at the meaning of that, and then the reason. I actually have four reasons why we can do this, and then finally the result of doing this. The Christian, yes, the Christian, the genuine Christian, is someone who seeks God in faith in the midst of trials. And oh, how David had trials. The psalmist in Psalm 40, he sings about past trials, but then he also sings about present trials. In fact, some commentaries have been a little bit surprised and struck by the change that occurs in this song. In fact, the first part of this song is all very happy and celebrative. Verses 1 through 11 are really, it's a song of thanksgiving, a song of deliverance. He says in verse 1 that God inclined to me and He heard my cry. He says He pulled me out of the miry clay, the horrible pit. He established my feet on the rock. He says, I've sung a new song to God, a song of praise. And if we would go through our congregation this morning, we'd say, okay, now how has God protected you in the past? For example, just when you're driving your cars. How many times were in dangerous car accidents or almost in dangerous car accidents or issues with your health? If we run around and talk about all the ways in which God has protected us in the past, we would go on and on. God has delivered us from tough situations. But then comes verse 12. And now David strikes a different tone. He says, for innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I'm not able to look up. And then in verse 13, he's saying, God, please hurry, hurry and deliver me. I'm in trouble. And then in verse 14, he says, there are people trying to kill me, trying to destroy my life. And so that has struck commentators that there's this striking change right in the middle of the song. Now, part of the challenge is that there's another song that takes the last part of this song and makes it into a whole separate song. And so that raises the question, well, what is the relationship between this song and another song, which is Psalm 70? Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 70 and you'll see what I'm talking about. In Psalm 70, we basically have the last verses of Psalm 40. And you'll hear as I read this that this is virtually word for word. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Let them be turned back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. And then verse 4 here is our text. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. And then the last verse is virtually the same as the last verse of Psalm 40. But I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You're my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. So the question is, what is the relationship between these two songs? Well, basically, there's two opinions. Some people think, well, what happened is that the first part of Psalm 40 was a song by itself, that happy song of deliverance. And then that Psalm 70 was a separate song written. That was a song when a psalmist was in a time of trouble, and that someone took the two songs and put them together in what we call now Psalm 40. Now, I tend to hold to the other opinion that what we have in Psalm 40 is actually a unified song. I like the idea that it's a unified song, and that what happened is that someone took the last part of it and said, well, let's just put this by itself. And so they made Psalm 70. Well, that protects the fact that in our song, Psalm 40, we have a unified song. Although the song has two parts to it. This part where we sing of deliverance, and this part when we say, but I face fresh trials. And I like that because that shows what J.I. Packer calls a spiritual realism, right? It's spiritual realism. This is what the Christian life is like. It's not like the Christian life is one of constant victory, of happiness. No, the Christian life, yes, it's one where we can look back and say, yes, God, you know, I didn't know how I was going to pay my bills, but the Lord provided. And then we say, but now I face fresh trials. And that's what we find in this song. So this song is realistic. So the psalmist begins this song by seeking God and celebrating the trials he's been through. He says in verse 2, he says, God, you brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. There he says, God, you helped me out when I was in big trouble. Now, the crucial thing here is that the psalmist sought God, you see. When he was in that horrible pit, he sought God. When he was in that pit of destruction. Literally, the Hebrew language is pit of noise. Pit of noise. Now, why would they call it a pit of noise? Well, people think it's because like in a howling wasteland, you know, the wind is blowing. It's a place where nothing can grow. So it's a picture of death. And so it's a pit of destruction. In other words, the psalmist felt that his life was endangered. And so maybe you've had sense feelings like that too. You felt, my life was actually in danger. And then he says, you pulled me out of the miry clay or the miry bog. Now here the imagery is of someone, of course, who's caught in like sinking sand, but in a miry bog, and you're absolutely helpless to extricate yourself. So maybe right now you feel like you're having a challenge, whether it's your health or whether it's at work with your job or dealing with children, and you feel like there's nothing I can do to solve the problem. I'm absolutely helpless. And see, the Christian is the person who, when he is in this dangerous position or in this helpless position, he seeks God. Now, David doesn't tell us exactly what his actual circumstance was, and I'm glad of that, because that way I can apply it to the different challenges we face. Maybe you feel stressed and down because of some challenges you're having with another person right now, maybe people you work with, or maybe you're having the pit of burnout, or maybe you feel that you're entrapped by a sin. The psalmist does talk about that too. He says, my iniquities have overtaken me. And maybe you say, I feel helpless. I know I ought not to be doing this, but like I can't change. It's like I'm addicted to this besetting sin. God help. And then the psalmist, in the second part of the song, he sings about fresh troubles. And here, notice how he seeks God in the midst of new trials. He says, you know, my iniquities have overtaken me. So he's troubled by his sins. And then he says in verse 14, let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Maybe someone's trying to get you fired from your job. And these people are mocking him. They're saying, aha, aha, they're poking fun of him. Now here's the thing, the Christian, you see, in times of trouble, he seeks God. The psalmist sings in our text, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. You see, that's what the believer does. He seeks God. He searches after God. In the Old Testament, how did you do that? Well, if you're Hannah, you sought God. But when you went to the tabernacle, you went to the tabernacle. And when you came into the tabernacle, you poured out your heart to God. Said, God, have mercy upon me. She said, God, give me a son, and I'll dedicate him to you. So in the Old Testament, people would go to the temple. And there they would seek the face of God. Now, how is it that you seek the face of God? Well, one way you seek the face of God is that you seek him in his word. How do you seek God? You seek him by going to the Bible. And as a family, yes, reading the Bible together. And as an individual, taking out your Bible and read and say, what does God say to me in the midst of the trials that I'm facing? Above all, we seek God when we pray. When instead of trying to carry the burden of our trials and trying to handle things ourselves, we seek the face of God and we say, God, help. God of heaven, my Father, our Father, help. Help me in this situation. So in plain English, we pray. And what happens when we pray in true faith? Without wavering, without doubting, without being like the waves of Lake Michigan when the wind is blowing. What happens when we seek God in true faith? We find him. That's the marvelous thing. We find God. I love how in verse 17, right after this, the psalmist says, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. Yes, isn't that amazing? We sinful, weak creatures. When we seek the face of the living and holy God, we find him and he thinks upon us. He takes time to hear our prayer. And in heaven, he is ready to help us, ready to assist us. And so we find him. And notice the little word all. I love that little word all in our text. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Notice the psalmist is praying, may this be the case. And it is the case. All those who seek God and say, God, help me, my God, my covenant God, help me in this trial, whatever that trial is. God, help me, assist me, give me grace, give me love for this situation, give me wisdom. The psalmist says, may all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. See, it isn't the case that some of us believers, you know, we have a problem, we have a trial, we're downcast. We seek the face of God, we say, God, help in this situation, and then God says no. And so our faces stay sad, and we don't have any enjoyment over God. No, the psalmist says, may let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And so notice what happens. Think about the things that have burdened you this past week. I don't care what they were. Think of whatever they were that burdened you. Why weren't you rejoicing in the Lord this past week like you could have? Why were you troubled? Why were you stressed? Okay, now think about whatever that matter is, and then if you haven't already sought the Lord and sought his mercy and his help on that matter, do it now in his house. But as you do that, you see, the Lord does hear in heaven and answers according to his will in his fatherly wisdom. And as he answers, guess what? Things like this happen. Our bills actually get paid. How many of us are living on the streets? How many of us are standing by the corner of the East Beltline there and 28th Street and got our hand out looking for money? The Lord provides for us. Or some of the kids are going back to school now. You face some tests. God gives strength. You do well. You're not just happy because the bills got paid. You're not just happy because you got good grades. You're not just happy because God gave you wisdom to deal with a tough situation. But notice there's more. The psalmist says, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Notice the personal nature of this. The psalmist is saying the Christian life is not about formal sacrifice. The Christian life is not about, you know, what is just massive on the mission field in Africa and in Africa, in the churches and in South America, the health, wealth, gospel, right? People basically saying, I can only be happy if I'm rich and if I am healthy and live to be really old. No, the psalmist says that we rejoice in God himself. Notice the personal nature of the Christian life. Kids, this is what the Christian life is about. It's not just about, like, going to church, doing certain things. It's about rejoicing in your Heavenly Father, being glad in Jesus. So we delivered saints, we rejoice in God himself. That word rejoice refers to spontaneous joy. What have you children loved to do this summer? When were you the happiest? I find my kids, for example, when they're playing with their cousins, oh, there's spontaneous joy. Okay, that same joy is what we find in our God. There's an actual smile on our faces. We rejoice. We're happy. We're glad in our God. And God is greatly magnified, you see, when we rejoice in him. Just like you children. You know, your dad and mom are honored when you love them. When Mother's Day comes and you express to your mom how much you love her, your mom is honored. And that brings a smile to her face. And so God doesn't want us to live in an impersonal, formal relationship with him. In fact, that's verse 6 of the psalm. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. See, it's a lie that the Christian life is just about doing a bunch of stuff. That's right. No, yes, it's true. That as Christians, yes, we do want to walk in good works. But you see, it's a life of delighting in our glorious Creator, delighting in our covenant God, and celebrating Jesus. And then being glad in God, what do we do when we're happy? Well, of course, James says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? What does he say you're to do? He says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise, he says. And that's what the psalmist says in this song too. In verse 3, he says, he has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. And that's what I need to do more too. As I rejoice in God, I need to lift up my voice in song and in praise. Now, how is it that you and I, as Christians, can live like this? Delighting in the God of the universe. Delighting in the God of the covenant. Well, there's four reasons we can do this. Now, the first reason I find in verse 6. If you look in verse 6, right in the middle of that verse, the psalmist sings, my ears you have opened. Now, if you look at different Bible versions, you'll find a number of different translations. You turn to the NIV, it says, my ears you have pierced. Because they connected this to an Old Testament ritual where if you had a slave, a Jewish slave, and that Jewish slave married a female slave you owned, and now he could go free, but he wanted to stay with you because he had a wife and kids now, then there was this ceremony where you would pierce his ear with an awl by a doorpost. And so the NIV translators thought that that was being referred to here, but that's not the case. One evidence of that is that the psalmist says, my ears, plural, you have opened, whereas the piercing was only done to a single ear of a slave. Literally, the Hebrew text says this. It's very interesting. Literally, the Hebrew text says, my ears you have digged. Well, that's interesting. He says, my ears you have digged. Now, what does that mean? Well, recently we were at a place where we could collect fluorescent rocks. And it was a place where there are old mines. And what happened is there's a place, a lady said to us, well, look right there, careful, careful over there, because there's an exposed opening, and some people have opened up an old cave, an old mining opening, but you can feel the cold air from coming under the ground. What had happened? Someone had actually dug that hole open again, and the result is that was open, and that's the idea here. He's saying, you have dug out my ears, and so that my ear has been opened up. See, that's what sovereign grace has done in our life. Sovereign grace has dug open our ears. Our ears have been opened by the grace of God so that we can hear the message of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That's why we can rejoice in God. That's why we can be glad in Him, because sovereign grace has done a work in our spiritual ears. So we're just like those little babies you see on YouTube. Have you ever watched a YouTube video of a little baby that has had a cochlear ear implant? So a little baby was born deaf. They now put a cochlear ear implant in the little baby, and then the little baby's sitting on the mother's lap in the doctor's office, and someone has a video camera running or something. And then the nurse, for the first time, turns the cochlear implant on. And so the mother starts talking, and the little baby looks up and hears mom talking for the first time, and you would not believe the smile on the baby's face. When we hear the gospel of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, how He has saved us, how He has set us upon a rock, there's that smile of joy on our faces that nothing can take away. And in the psalm is singing about Christ. You know, early on in verse 2, he says, God has set my feet upon a rock. That's a picture of being stable, firm, in a protected position. That's where you are actually this morning. You might think, well, I feel threatened by every direction. No, you are stable. You are on a rock. And then the song, you see, sings about Christ. Christ actually speaks in this song. Isn't that amazing? In the middle of the song, suddenly we hear Christ Jesus Himself, our great Savior, singing. And what does He sing? Well, look in verse 7 and 8. Then I said, Behold, I come, and the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Now, I know that that is Christ singing because we're told that in the book of Hebrews. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 10. Look in Hebrews 10 and look at verse 5. The writer to the Hebrews says, Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, and then look what we discover, a direct quote from Psalm 40. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. And then look ahead to verse 14 here. The writer says, For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. The great good news of deliverance is found in the fact that we read in verse 10 here in Hebrews 10, By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so Jesus sings that he comes to do the will of the Father. And it is the will of the Father that he would sacrifice himself once and forever, once for all time. And Christ has paid for all of our sins. He is our great high priest. He is our redeemer. He has paid for every one of our sins so that the Bible can say, Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Why is it that we can seek the face of God in times of trouble? Well, because the writer of the Hebrews says that we have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So that rock is essentially Christ who came. And that's why we can rejoice and be glad in God. That is the good news that the psalmist talks about back in Psalm 40. The good news, the heart of the good news, is that Christ has come, and he has paid for all of our sins. Third, you can rejoice in God because he shows such tender mercy. I like the fact that in the King James Version and in the New King James Version, in verse 11 of Psalm 40, it uses the language of tender mercies. The other translations don't do that. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. I think that's why you can rejoice too in the Lord, because God shows, notice, tender mercy. He pities you in your trials, and he comes as a father, and he so tenderly cares for you. And then the fourth and last reason why we can rejoice in our God is because we love his salvation. Notice how in our text it says, Let such as love your salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. Notice that. Notice how, yes, we've been talking about how we are to rejoice in God, right? Rejoice in God himself. But notice, we also love his salvation. It reminds me how the Bible says in these last days, we better make sure that we not just believe the truth, but love the truth. Notice, you're to, and don't say to me, well, I'm to love Jesus, not love the truth. No, we're to do both. We're to love Jesus and love his truth. We're to love God, and then here we're told, we're to love his salvation. So we're to love the fact that God has justified us, love the fact that he sacrificed his son for us, love the fact that he delivers us from trials, love the fact that he gives us the strength to love our wives, strength to care for our children. We're to love what God does for us. And so we don't treat God's deliverances of us in a ho-hum manner. No, we love our salvation. And that brings us to the last thing we want to talk about, the very last phrase in verse 16. What is the result of seeking God and rejoicing in Him? Well, it's that we say something, and that we say something continually, the song says. The Lord be magnified. It says, let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Now, if you look in some different translations, you'll find that the ESV, for example, has instead, great is the Lord. The King James says, let the Lord be magnified. The New King James follows that, let the Lord be magnified. And that is a literal translation of the Hebrew text. The Hebrew text has a verb, and when the ESV has great is the Lord, it takes that verb and makes it into the adjective great. So the King James and the New King James are being literal from the Hebrew. So then the psalmist is saying, let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. So it's an expression. You can hear that this is an expression of doxology. It's a word of praise. May the Lord be magnified. May His name be hallowed. May Jehovah, notice this is the name of the great covenant God. This is Yahweh. This is Jehovah. May Jehovah be magnified. May the great I am be magnified. The danger, you see, is that we have too small a view of Jehovah God and of Jesus, who says before Abraham was, I am. May Jehovah be magnified. You see, our God is great. What you need to be as redeemed saints is that you need to be theological astronomers. You need to be theological astronomers. Why do people use telescopes? Well, why have we sent the Hubble Space Telescope into space? Well, it's so that things that are massive can be perceived by us to be as great as they really are. You know, with our naked eye, when we go outside, we can look at something that looks like a single star. It's actually a galaxy of a billion stars. And in comparison, our sun is probably a tiny, tiny little star, a speck compared to the size of some of the stars in that massive galaxy. You see, our God is great. And when God delivers us, we have a fresh sense of His greatness, and we say, may the Lord be magnified. May I have a sense of His splendor, His grace, His tender mercies. And we want others to see that too. Now, can we make our God greater? No, He is infinite in every perfection. He possesses every glorious attribute to infinity. Our God is great beyond our wildest imaginings, but we want ourselves, we want others to see how great and loving our God is. So we say, may the Lord be magnified. And so what you need to be is a theological astronomer. And you need to go around, you need to tell other people, our God is great, and may He be magnified. And yes, it's true. You're around people who don't believe in God, or they say, well, I believe in God, but to them, God is like a little smudgy star that's irrelevant in their life. And by your testimony, you need to say, no, our God is great, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who He has sent to this world, is supreme in the universe, supreme in power, and supreme in grace. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Jesus. We thank You so much that we are stable and safe. May all of the fears that we have that trouble us, may they flee away as we seek Your great face. And may all of the saints here, as they seek You, may they rejoice and be glad in You on this very day, on this day of rest. And so take all of our troubles and take our burdens. We can't carry them. And in heaven, we pray that You'd have mercy upon us according to Your great love for us in Jesus Christ. And so shower us with Your love and with Your care. And show mercy to us and to our families for Jesus' sake. Amen.